reading the entirety of the psalm. It's found on page 557 in your pew Bibles, if you want to use those. And as Elder Weir was praying, I realized I probably should have introduced myself as he was praying for me in the seminary. Thank you for that. Appreciate the prayers for the seminary, especially. I am professor of biblical counseling at Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. My wife is with me, my wife Melissa, but we don't have our four lovely daughters with us. They're with grandparents this weekend. We took it as an opportunity to sneak away a little bit, and we're celebrating our 15th year wedding anniversary. And so took it as a time to, we love our daughters, but took it as a time to get away from them. They are the more lovely portion of our household than I am. Sorry that you didn't get to meet our four lovely daughters, but it is a joy to be with you folks and open God's word with you today. So let's give attention to Psalm 46. As I said, I will be reading it in its entirety. And once again, it's a reminder that this is the holy word of our holy God. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's ask the Lord's blessing at this time. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, you have not left us blind, groping in the dark, trying to find you and discover you on our own. For Father, all we would discover is, of course, there is a God, but how would we know how to love you and serve you and be saved by you? How would we know? We would be left condemned. And yet your word is life, and we thank you for it. Father, as we hear it this day and as we have opportunity to not only submit to the reading but the preaching of the word, we pray that it would be life-giving to us, that we would hear you anew with ears that hear, with eyes that see, with hearts that understand, that we would know you better, that we would believe in you more fully, that we would walk in willful obedience, having heard your word brought forth. And Father, we do pray that your Spirit would be the one that would apply this living and active word, that it would not be a dead and dusty word to us, Father, but that your Spirit would be the one that would be applying it to living souls this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, this is an appropriate passage as the winds and the storm is approaching. Obviously didn't know that and didn't plan for that. We have a passage before us of great calamity and great disaster befalling the church here in Psalm 46, the church of old, the Old Covenant's people. And as we think about this context, friends, how is it that you process tragedy and calamity and difficulty and evil in opposition? When harm befalls the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you process that? How do you think through that? Do you ever find yourself wrestling with the goodness of God in the face of evil and in the face of difficulty? Do you ever find yourself wrestling with that same question that Eve wrestled with so long ago when Satan asked, did God really withhold that one tree? Did he really withhold his best from you? That tree that is pleasing to the eye and good for food. Did he really withhold that one thing in this world? And he could have given you everything, and yet he held that back. Do you ever find yourself wrestling with that notion? Maybe God has withheld his best, but he's not given us everything that he could possibly give us as far as good is concerned. Do you ever find yourself doubting the goodness of your God in the face of difficulty? Maybe God is holding back his very best. Well, the psalmist says in Psalm 46 that, friends, you have everything you need and more. You have a readily available help in your God. In fact, the psalmist is saying, saints, that you have an abundantly available help in the face of anything and in the face of everything. You have an abundantly available help in the face of all evil because your God is greater than all evil. That's the simple point that's before us this morning, friends. You have an abundantly available help in the face of all evil because your God is greater than all evil. Notice the context that we have before us in verses 1 through 3. We're talking about God being a present strength in trouble. And what does that trouble look like in verses 2 and 3? The earth gives way. The mountains are moved. They're thrown into the sea. We see the restless waters fomenting, roaring and foaming. Mountains shaking. We see a picture of great catastrophe, don't we? It's like the whole earth is being undone. And then we see later in the psalm, we see opposition of the nations raging and coming against the holy habitation of the Most High God. And scholars speculate about when this took place in the life of Israel, and some think it's when Assyria came against Israel, and they rerouted the waters to Jerusalem and away from the Assyrian armies, and the river bringing refreshing to the people of God. That might be the case, but the psalm really doesn't give us particular historical setting to know exactly when this happened. And so that really does universalize this psalm for us, doesn't it? Because the people of God of old found themselves surrounded by nations time and again. And the people of God presently find themselves facing difficulty after difficulty time and again, right? It doesn't require a specific historical setting. The church throughout all of time has faced such insurmountable odds, right? Looks like tiny, insignificant Zion is going to be undone. Oh, that's a pretty repetitive theme throughout the scriptures and also even in our own lives as difficulty comes against us. But we like stories like that, don't we? We like stories about the underdog. We don't particularly grab hold of a story when somebody faces, you know, relatively minimal difficulty and overcomes it quite easily. It doesn't grip us. We love watching the Olympics. For those of you who are following the Olympics recently, we love those times when people come from behind and it looks like they're not going to win and they overcome insurmountable odds, right? That's a tale that we can get really behind and excited about. It's doubly impressive when the underdog overcomes. And that's what we see here with God's people, as it looks like there's no hope in the face of such calamity and opposition. And yet the psalmist's counsel to us is, church, your God is a refuge and a place of strength, a defense, an ever-present defense in very great trouble. It is not as though God has exhausted his resources and you've come to the end of his help. No, he's a very present help in our time of distress. And yet it doesn't always feel that way to us, does it? We more often feel like, God, where are you? When are you going to show up? When are you going to help? Kind of like the, my God, why have you forsaken me experience? God, why aren't you answering prayer? When are you going to answer prayer? We're wrestling with him. We feel like he's not attainable and discoverable in the midst of the difficulty. And I think that's because we want God plus. We want God plus everything being worked out. Oh, yes, Lord, you're good, but it would be really great if you just take all the problems away. Yes, you're a present help, but what I really want is a life of ease and comfort. Or whatever our Novocaine of choice might be to take the edge off and make life more tolerable. We like God plus, if we're honest. And the psalmist is saying, God's enough. God's sufficient. Even in the midst of the world coming apart at the seams. And that's what we see here, right? In verses 2 and 3, we've already mentioned it a bit, but the world coming apart at the seams. The earth is removed. The mountains thrown into the sea. The waters raging. Friends, I want you to think with me about the ancient writer and the ancient writer's mind here. What would be more permanent than the earth? What would be less movable than the mountains? And what is more restless than the sea? The psalmist is invoking the language that he's bringing up all the imagery that he can possibly say to depict utter catastrophe and calamity. It's like those disaster movies that seem like they come out, they're a dime a dozen, they come out all the time. It's not enough to have an earthquake. There needs to be a tsunami that's coming after, the U.S. city or whatever. The panic and pandemonium has to be so obvious. But that's what the psalmist is invoking here in this language. Wholesale disaster, a picture of the end of all things. The mountains removed, the earth ceasing as we know it. And the psalmist is saying, your God is present and meets you in that greatest need. Friends, what is the greatest pain and suffering and difficulty that you personally have experienced? Or what is the greatest depth of challenge that you could imagine facing? And as you invoke that image in your mind, do you know that your Lord is abundantly available? Do you know that he is accessible and a help in such circumstances? Do you know that the Lord can endure you and hold you up in those times, even the greatest difficulty that you have faced or could face? Notice the shift then in our psalm from verse 3 to 4. In verse 3, the waters are raging, and then in verse 4, the waters bring refreshment. In verse 4, the waters outside of the city of God are overwhelming and something to be feared. And then verse 4, the waters within the city of God bring great blessing and refreshment and benefit. And you might say to me, well, Pastor, they're two different waters. Okay, yes, I understand that, but the imagery of water in one context being a problem, a really significant problem, in the other context being a blessing is certainly intentional. That there is a switch here that outside of the people of God, troubles and trials are just an end in themselves. They're just difficulty in and of themselves. But even to the people of God, trials and difficulties are wielded by a perfect sovereign Lord, even for our blessing and benefit, that the Lord can say to us to consider trials of many kinds, to consider that joy, because it produces character and it produces hope and so forth. Right? We see the scriptures speak this way. But outside of the people of God, troubles and difficulties are just troubles and difficulties. But to God's people, He rules over them and uses even hardship and disaster for blessing and benefit to God's people. Now, that doesn't mean that difficulties are good in and of themselves, but it is to say, in the refuge of the Most High God, we are able to face trials of every kind because He redeems that trouble and heartache and pain to bring about blessing and refreshment and comfort to others and so on and so forth. This is how the Scriptures speak, because God is the God of Joseph, who redeems ghastly, unjust prison sentences for years to save an entire nation. He's the God of the locusts, who redeemed the years the locusts have eaten. He's the God who saves to the uttermost through the murder of the only innocent man. That's the God that we serve, amazingly, who consistently brings blessing to His church.